Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John begins a new series entitled, The Power of Forgiveness. Mankind was created to know, love, and serve God. We were designed with a living computer that automatically regulates functions like body temperature, blood pressure, heart rate, digestion, and the elimination of waste. The pituitary gland at the base of the brain serves as a master control of the entire gland system in the body. The physical body is a shell that houses the soul and serves as a replica of the soul body. As long as the soul is happy, the physical body works just like it was designed to do. Negative emotions in the soul, however, have the ability to create energy that is converted into electrical current in the physical brain, which in turn disturbs the nervous system and causes organs and glands to malfunction. The body is resilient, but sickness will develop over time due to sustained negative emotions. This message is entitled, Where Does Sickness Begin? Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm very happy to have you here today. The sermon that I'm going to be sharing today is a teaching sermon. Where does sickness begin? Where does sickness begin? Notice this. When Jesus came to the earth, he set up his ministry. A majority of his time was spent on healing people's physical bodies. Also, mental sickness or demon possession. A lot of time of his ministry was healing. Why? Without a body, we can't function. So we need healing. And I'm going to be talking about how we can obtain healing and stay healed. Because I noticed in the years I've been a pastor that usually on Sunday mornings or Wednesday night or whatever we have prayer meeting or ministry, the people that came up were always the same, just about the same. So we prayed, they got better, they got sick, prayed again, they got better. I want to see people get healed and staying healed. All right, well, let's do this. Let's pray right now. Would you stand with me in the chapel right now when we pray? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for this time I have here today to present this message. And Father God, I need your anointing. Help me to pronounce the words right. Help me to read the scriptures right. Help me to do it in such a way, Father God, that it is true to the text. And I thank you, Father, for helping the people right now. Holy Spirit, touch everyone watching or listening so that, Father God, the Holy Spirit will interpret to them what you are speaking through me today. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. We're going to start in Romans chapter 3, verse number 10. And God didn't create bad people. God created good people. Adam and Eve. They were very good people. They had a body, soul, and a spirit. They were perfect until they decided to sin. And they became the slaves of sin. And let's read that from Romans 3, 10 through 23. As is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher or grave. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are sweet to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things serve the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is another sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. Now God is simply speaking here to us through the Apostle Paul, and saying this, that there is no one, no human being, that is good. When a baby is born, the baby is cute, sweet, soft. You want to kiss them and hold them. But you know that baby is born with a sinful nature. And you don't have to tell a child, or you don't have to say we're going to have a class now on how to lie. You don't have to teach children how to get angry, how to be envious, rebellious. It comes natural. As they grow older, their sinful nature will begin to come forth and express itself. The most difficult years of a human being is the teenage years. A teenager is not an adult. He's not a child. He's between two different periods in his life. And teenagers have a tendency of being moved upon by demons. And a child is pretty good until he becomes a teenager. And the children think, you know, parents are good. You know, dad is pretty good. You know, he knows stuff. And you know, I can trust mom and so on. But when you become a teenager, remember this, folks, you're a little bit older, suddenly our parents got very stupid. And we begin to think, you know, man, we are in a new generation. We know more than they do. You know, they are old foggies, you know. We just know so much more. And, you know, dad is pretty stupid, and mom is, you know, she's behind the egg ball, you know, or eighth ball. So, there was a conflict, and you know, there was not 2 good years. Now, something happens when you get older. Suddenly you realize, mom and dad were not that stupid after all. And the older you get, the more you realize that dad and mom, they were pretty good. It's amazing what time will do when a child grows up and becomes an adult. And then the next generation comes, and the same cycle is over again. Hey, as teenagers, we know better than mom and dad. You know, you're behind the eighth ball. You know, we have new stuff now. Yeah. Every generation for the last 6,000 years have said the same thing. What have you got to learn? Well, you can try to teach children and say, you know, there's going to come a time in your life when you're going to be rebellious, you're going to do this, you're going to do that, you know. Now, that's your sinful nature. You need to control that. You need to have that under control. But people don't like to take advice. And it's like you tell people this, you know, if you do this, this and that will happen. I said, oh, don't tell me that, you know. I know what's best. You really want to live in such a way that learn from other people's mistake. And it doesn't cost you a dime. But if you learn from your own mistakes, it's going to cost you some money, some grief, and some heartaches. In Genesis chapter 3, and we will see how far we get with this message today, because I want to make sure that I do a good job on this. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, and this is right after Adam and Eve have sinned. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called on Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Now, guilt, shame, and unworthiness comes with the sinful nature. I don't care how much people drink, how much drugs they take. Deep inside, there is guilt, shame, and unworthiness. I got three statements here that I want to read. And these are common statements that I hear all the time. I'm sure you heard them. You might have even said one of them. The first statement is, "I will never forgive or forget what you did to me." Statement number one. Statement number two, "I will forgive you, but I will never forget what you did." The third one, "Once you have spoken something, you can never take it back." These are three negative statements that would bind a person up and cause destruction. We're going to be talking here about forgiveness. This is just the first in a series here on the power of forgiveness. But this is a spiritual law, the law of forgiveness. Do you realize that when Jesus died on the cross for the human race, every sin from Adam and Eve to the last person living was laid upon Jesus? The worst murderers, the people that scum of the world, Stalin, Hitler, Mussolini, Pot Pol, Mao Zedong, gangsters, you name them, all their sins were laid upon Jesus. And when God looked down upon Jesus at that moment, God saw the sin. Jesus became sin for us. And God judged that. And God, in his wrath, poured it out on Jesus until Jesus screamed out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then some time later he said, "It is finished." He paid for it. Listen closely now. There's nothing that a human being can do to you compared to what the human race did to God. Can't be compared. And God is simply saying this: I created a law of forgiveness. I forgave mass murder. I forgave rape. I forgave this. I forgave theft, adultery, fornication. I've forgiven it all. Therefore, I will forgive you. I will save you. And you have to forgive everything that other people do to you. And you have to forgive yourself. That's a spiritual law. If you break that, you're going to get sick. I used to say this: I wish that when we sin, the judgment will fall immediately. Boom! We will learn quick, and we will not do it again. But it might be 10 years, 30 years, 50 years before God says, time for payment. And then it is too late. So you want to understand this. Forgiveness is something that is a must. It's a spiritual law. You break it, and you will not do well in this life. I'm going to read to you from the outline here. When two people hurt each other and later seek forgiveness, it does not immediately restore the fellowship instantly. Humans have a warm-up period before the relationship can be restored. That's how you and I are. You know, somebody crosses us. We might forgive them. We talk about it. But you know, the fellowship is not restored right away. There's a warm-up period. We want to make sure that this is true repentance. And it might be a warmer period of 10 years. Some people take 30 years to warm up. And this is another flaw that we do have. When you forgive, fellowship should be restored immediately. These imperfect human traits are superimposed on God in an effort to bring him down to our level. The reason you're sick is, one of the reasons, is that you have superimposed how you do things on God. So the power of forgiveness cannot work in you because you feel that God is in a warm-up position and you're not too sure he has forgiven you. So you can't get a release, and your sickness stay on. Turn me to Isaiah chapter 55. It's the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. And we're going to read from verse number 6 through 11. Seek you the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Look at these words now. Let's go back now, but not just blow through them now. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, let him return unto the Lord, and he, God, will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. When God forgives, he is liberal in his forgiving. Abundantly. It sweeps away everything. And then God said this: for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, returneth thither, but water the earth, make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing wherein I sent it. God said now, my word is going to prosper. I want you now really to slow down. Listen to what I'm telling you now. God has promised to forgive. God has promised to bless. God has promised to punish. And God has promised to do evil. When I say evil, it means judgment. God has given us a choice. Here's a blessing. Here's a judgment. Which one do you want? If we make a choice for the blessing, he's going to move on that. If we say, no, I'm not going to repent, that's going to be my way, then his judgment will prosper. It would be horrible. God's word says, you can be blessed or you can be cursed. At this point, I'm going to insert another scripture, a bonus scripture. Turn with me to Deuteronomy, chapter 28. I'm going to read just a couple of verses here. And I'm going to start here from verse number 14. And you shall not go aside from any of the words which I command you to this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. But it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. So we have a choice of being blessed or being cursed. There's going to be people every day that's going to come and assault you with words. You're going to find people all the time. Satan is going to bring them in. And you have to learn this. You don't let people walk on you, but you don't want to be bitter. You don't want to be angry. Because bitterness and anger will cause sickness in your body. You don't want to be a slave to those people. You want to release them. You want to forgive them. Blow them off for simply says, I don't care what you say. I forgive you, but I don't care about your statement because you have no credibility in my life. It doesn't matter what you tell me. When God forgives, he also permanently forgets. Turn to Psalm 103, and we pick it up here in verse number 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfy your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are the oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not allow a child, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor reward us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgression from us. I want to try to illustrate that for you. I was 15 and a half years old. We lived in Sweden. My parents had never had a car. They were too poor. Grandma had died, and they got a little bit inheritance. And they bought their first car. And it was a Swedish car. It was called a Saab, S-A-A-B. They don't make them anymore. Factory's gone. We had a house, garage, and there was a driveway. It was pretty steep going down. It was a straight, but it was pretty steep. And we had concrete walls on each side, container walls. And I remember Mom and Dad talking and saying, you know, Dad said, you know, I don't think we should leave the car, the keys to the car at home, because we can't trust the boys. And Mom said, oh, they won't. Peter was 10 years old at that. Oh, they won't touch the car. Don't worry about it. So they left the keys in the house. Well, the first week after we got the car, I decided I was going to drive it. I'd never driven a car before. And so I opened the garage door. Peter's watching in horror, probably. And I started the engine. And I had to back it up. I've never driven a car before. So, of course, I drove it straight into one of the retaining walls. Crunch! I said, oh, okay, this didn't work out. I've got to get it back in. So I try to get it back in. Now I hit the other containing wall. So I just stopped the car. I told my brother Peter, I said, get everybody in the neighborhood, let all the children go and get them. We got about 25, 30 children. And I had to stand around the car. We lifted it up, and we carried it into the garage. Now, this is midday, and I was guilty. I know, I mean, I had done the unpardonable sin. I didn't know what to do. We had an attic. It was not built out at that time, just an attic with stuff in it. So I told Peter, I said, you know, don't tell anyone. And I took some water. I took some sandwiches with me. And a sleeping bag, and I went up, and I hid myself up in the attic where no one could see me. And I waited. I waited. I knew judgment was coming. Sure enough, Mom and Dad got home about 5 o'clock. They were talking. I was happy. Where's John? I don't know. So, for some reason, one of them went down to look at the car. They come back up, and I heard the voices. The car! I'm laying up there. I heard every word. So now, they said, where's John? So now, I didn't want to be found, but I wanted to be found. I was so guilty, I wanted to get rid of my guilt. And finally, they decided to come up and look in the attic, and they found me. Dad didn't beat me this time. He just looked at me. And I said, Dad, I'm sorry. He said, you're going to pay for this. He said, I'm going to take your savings that you have. You're going to pay for this repair. I said, I'd be glad to. I'd be glad to. Thank you for forgiving me. I won't do it again. And I got a release. I remember I got a release that was so great. So they took in my savings account. They found some guy that could fix it up, but you couldn't tell the car had been damaged after they were done. But I wanted to see the process. I sinned. I tried to hide my sin. I try to hide from it. And instead of standing at the door and meeting Mom and Dad and saying, Dad, I sinned, I try to hide. Made it worse. And then I was released. What you and I need to do is this. When we sin, don't hide it. Don't try to cover it up. Confess it. Release it. And receive forgiveness. So that your body can stay whole and be healed. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. Let me tell you a danger. The danger is the statement I have, the second statement. I will forgive you, but I will never forget what you did. You cannot try to keep the memories of what people have done. Over the years, we have had a number of churches blown up. I had a lot of people attack me. A lot of people have done things to me and so on. And today, I can truly say this. I really don't remember it. If I go through my paperwork, I remember it. But I can see the face of this person, that person. I have no bad feelings. I released it. I forgave them. I'm free. You cannot hold the grudge. A grudge is like a cancer. It eats you. Breakfast, lunch, dinner, sleeping, walking. It eats on you. And you will get cancer, arthritis, diabetes. It will show up a few years later. And you wonder, where did that come from? Well, you worked on it for years. So we need to let go. I'm going to stay in my text here now so I stay focused. I'm going to talk about the human body now. Mankind is more than just a physical body. We also have a soul that was designed and created by God, which I will talk about further in the outline. God designed a human body with a brain that is used to control all its functions. The organs are controlled by the part of the brain that is called the brain stem. And by the way, have you noticed this? Communists, Nazis, dictators, how do they execute people? Their favorite method of executing people is to shoot them right in the back. They destroy the brain stem, and people die instantly. One bullet. The brain stem is connected to all organs via nerves, which are electrical wires. Each organ has numerous sensors that constantly communicate with the brain stem, which is pre-programmed by God to control the organs. When an organ overproduces or is deficient, the nerve center will communicate the need to the brainstem, which will be tried to correct the function of that particular organ. Let me try to explain that to you. When I was growing up, not growing up, but when we started buying cars in the 60s, they had carburetors. A carburetor is stupid in this way that you would set the ratio of the gasoline to the air intake. And in those days, if you lived here in a valley, they were set to a certain standard. And even if you had a V8, and I had a V8, I had powerful cars, you drive up in the mountains, you drive up to about 5,000-6,000 feet to 7,000 feet, and suddenly your engine has lost a lot of power. Because the carburetor cannot adjust itself. So you simply have less power because you're at a different altitude, different air dynamics. Now we got fuel injectors. We don't have carburetors anymore. A fuel injector will have sensors, and these sensors will read the air, humidity, altitude, or pressure. So if you have a car that have fuel injection, you drive it to mountains, you don't notice it. It just runs as well up there as it does down here. Because you have a sensors, you have a computer, and the computer simply regulate the flow between the fuel and the air intake to get the perfect mix. We can do that today. We learned how to do that. Now, the entire body that you have is a piece of machinery built with protein, fat, and water. The finest in the universe. We have the brainstem back here that controls all the organs in the body. When God designed the human body, He decided this: I will design it so that the body is a pleasure, so that we don't have to bother. I gotta digest my food right now. I gotta learn. I gotta breathe. I gotta, oh, my blood pressure, I gotta adjust that now. I gotta do this and that. It's automatic. It's fantastic. God has created a computerized system with sensors. And if your soul is happy, everything works. Everything works in the body. There's harmony. And you're not sick. This is what I want to show you now, the illustration God gave me yesterday. We're living in a different environment today. Early 1800s, no electricity. Kerosene was used to light the houses after the dark, and kerosene lights, lamps. You could not work when it was dark, so you usually started working daybreak, and your work stopped at when the sun went down. You didn't have any refrigerator, so life was easy in this way, that you had fresh food. You had to do everything every day fresh. And life was on a slower level. So people simply didn't have any cars, didn't have any bicycles. They were walking, horses. And so life was very slow compared to us today, which meant there was very little stress. Now came electricity. With electricity came stress. In this room right now, we are bombarded. We have lights here. We have all kind of things. There's magnetic fields. There's electric fields going through. We got radio stations. We got probably got 50 radio stations in the area. They're pushing their signal through us here, television stations. A lot of things are hitting our bodies that did not hit people in 1800s. In the 1900s, life now became a little bit more complicated, but in the early 1900s, there was no radio, no television, so people at home would read, talk, do things together. Usually there were no toys that you could buy. So parents would make toys. Children would make toys. It was very, very simple. Then came the radio. And everybody gathered around the radio. There was different shows and so on. Then came the television. And with the television, all communication more or less ended. You watch TV, you eat, or you stand. A lot of people stand and eat nowadays. They don't sit down and eat. And so, we get different lifestyle. It's not harmonious. And now we're into the 21st century. And now you got your smartphones, your tablets, you know. Wherever you go, people like this, you know. And so, we have now entered a different phase. What it is, no, you text one another. We don't talk on the phone anymore. You just text. And I ask somebody to text, well, it's much easier because I can get the message over and I don't have to listen to the guy talk back to me. Convenient, right? So, these are not stress factors. We talk less to one another. We don't communicate that much because we got gadgets. And what this is doing is, it is simply changing the environment in our lives. Let me go to page number 2 right now. And I forgot to talk to Charles before the service how to pronounce these words correctly. Now, so I'm going to do my best. The pituitary gland is located at the base of the brain and serves as a master control of the entire gland system in the body. It governs the chemically through hormones which are released into the bloodstream. The pituitary gland has been programmed by the creator to monitor hormones released by other glands. Thus, it is constantly monitoring the blood to make sure that all hormone levels line up with its pre-programmed computer chip. When the pituitary gland detects a deficiency, it automatically makes a correction via its own hormones. Think about this now. This gland is sitting here in the back of the brain, and it has sensors. And the blood go through this gland. If the hormones system, because we got probably 25, 30 different hormones that the body produces, these are chemicals, and when that gland feels it's too much of this, too little of that, it is computerized, and immediately it has a certain hormone it sends out, and it corrects. These are the glands in the body. This is done continually, day and night, to keep the body functioning properly. Let's talk about sleep. Sleep is regulated by the pineal gland located in the middle of the brain. It's deep inside. Even though it is located inside the brain, sensors where the body keeps informed as to when it's day and night. When it's time to sleep, the pineal gland will produce melatonin and push it into the bloodstream. Melatonin is a hormone, and therefore sleep is regulated through chemical stimulations. Now, the first thing you do when you have unforgiveness, you have stress and so on, you don't sleep well. This gland now is disturbed. It either overproduces or it underproduces. So you go to a doctor. The doctor says, well, we got sleeping pills. We got this or that. And you try to regulate it. But really, what you should do is the same this. What is the cause that I can't rest? There is a cause. And if we look upon the soul and soul damages, we can regulate ourselves, and we don't need medicine. We don't need all these different things that people have. Because I want to tell you this. The medical field, with all the drugs and so on, they are used to correct a body system that is out of whack because of sin, but without repentance. I can go to the doctor, I get a prescription that would help me with my thyroid or whatever it is, and that product will, for a while, help me out. So what I'm doing is, instead of repenting and seeking God, I said, okay, I don't need God, I don't need to repent, I just get this drug, I put the drug in, and suddenly now I'm fixed for a while. Every drug has side effects. You take a drug for high blood pressure, and it guarantees it will kick out five other things in your body and create other diseases. So this is why the pharmacia industry is so successful, because once you get on one drug, then you've got to have another drug to help out with this and that, and pretty soon they're trying to manipulate you, and you got a perfect system that is computerized and is discarded. If we look for the soul and begin to say, Lord, what's wrong in my life? Then God can begin to do a lot of healing. Now, the physical body is a replica of the soul body. Thus, the soul brain, not the physical brain, is where the human being resides. We know that the physical contact on earth is solid. Clapping your hands is possible because the hands do not pass through each other, but connect with a sudden stop that compresses the trapped air and produces this familiar sound to you known as a clap. Simple. Now, the spirit world is just as real as the physical world. This means that the spirit to spirit is also solid like in a physical realm. If a person resides in a physical brain, he would cease to exist the moment the body died, because the physical brain fought the body to the grave where it decomposes. The following scriptures show when a person, soul and spirit, arrives in heaven, they have head, hands, feet, and retain the ability to sing and converse. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 6. We pick it up in verse number 9. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw at the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given to every one of them, and it was said to them that they should rest yet for a little season under their fellow servant also, and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And then chapter 7, we read from verse number 9. And this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds, and people and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, about the elders of the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worship God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying to me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said to them, Sir, you know. And he said, These are they which came out of great tribulation, have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I want to give you a picture. All of you know what a butterfly is. Now, a butterfly does not start as a butterfly. It starts as a caterpillar. It looks like an ugly worm. And when you see them, they are ugly. And no beauty. And you know, you says, oh man, kill that stuff, you're no good. And then one day, something is happening. Inside that thing, it begins to peel off, the outside will peel off. And out comes a butterfly spreads his beautiful wings to dry, bright colors, and when the wings are dry, that butterfly flies away in the sunshine, and you say, how beautiful. Look at the color of the wings. Inside you and me is a soul. It has a head, it has a body, legs, arms. It fills this body I have here. It's a different dimension. And someday, my body will die. I will step out of my body, and angels will come, take me to heaven. Angels to me, in my soul, then will be solid. Heaven will be solid. In heaven, I could have palms, hold them up in my hands. The soul is the real person. This is a vehicle that I reside in. But I need my vehicle to move around. Notice how careful you are with your cars. You change oil in them. You make sure you have water in the radiator. You make sure your battery has water in it. You make sure, you know, that it's running properly, that you have brakes, because you want to be able to use the vehicle back and forth to work or wherever you're going. Well, this is the vehicle. If you lose this, you're out of the planet. So what I'm trying to tell you now is this. The physical brain up here is a computer. It has no emotions, no feelings. It is neutral. Just like when you sit in front of a desktop computer or a laptop computer and you work it. The computer can send signals and do things for you that you cannot do with your body. I cannot get on the internet with my body. I can try. Can I catch the internet? No, I can't do that. I get a computer, it's hooked up, and I cannot access the internet. It is in the soul brain that you think. Now we have your spirit, which is born of God. And the spirit is the one that communicates with God. So an unsaved person can work and can do a lot of things, but spiritually they are dead. As a Christian now, you have an opportunity. I can work and think with my spirit, or I can use my soul brain, which is contaminated with sin. I got a choice. When you blow your stack and scream and holler and curse and so on, that's your soul brain. When you're talking about good things, you're blessing people, you're praying, that is your spirit. The Bible says, walk in the spirit, not in the flesh. And flesh refers to the soul brain. Let's go back to page number 2 on the outline. Every baby is born with a physical body, soul, and a dead spirit. The dead spirit is made alive at the moment of salvation. And this is what Jesus was referring to in his conversation with Nicodemus, that mankind must be born again. Let's turn to John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do this miracle that you do except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water at physical birth and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again." So, we are working with unsaved people, and we recognize that they do not have the same capacity that a Christian has, because we have the Spirit which is born of God, that is part of our soul makeup. Our soul brain consists of two components, the Spirit and the soul brain. The soul brain cannot talk to God except he can ask for forgiveness when we get saved. It's by the Spirit we pray. It's by the Spirit we do spiritual things, not with the soul. Self-centeredness, I'm back on the outline now, page 2. Self-centeredness, envy, jealousy, resentment, hate, worry, oversensitivity, guilt, fear, sorrow, desire for approval, and frustration are just some of the emotions that play out in the soul brain. Our soul brain is clear, it's empty when we are born. The soul brain is programmed by parents, siblings, and environment. So when you have a child that's born, if the child is born in a Christian family that is stable, parents are not fighting all the time, and there is harmony, that child will develop in harmony, and he will adopt the traits of the mother, the father, if they're grandparents, relatives. He will simply copy that and become part of that. If the child is born to parents that are not stable, if there is a divorce, if there is traumas of different things, it's going to create soul damage. The soul brain is not going to function properly. There's going to be all kind of negative feelings and emotions. And those emotions will color the life of that person. He will be handicapped. And even if the person got saved, if he's not delivered from this, the demons are cast out, and we've had a soul healing, that person will continue to have problems physically and emotionally. So we need to address that. We need to understand that I am a spirit being. I am not a machine. Now your car sitting out here, you that are in the chapel, they have no emotions. If you yell at the car, he's still going to start. If you kick the tires and say, "Stupid car," you turn the key, he's still going to start. He's going to take you wherever you want to go. He doesn't care what you say because he got no emotions. But you and I have emotions. And our emotions will affect our physical body. Somebody say a nasty word to you and your stomach churns. You don't feel good. If you meet with somebody that is happy and they say, "Praise God, how you doing today? I'm so glad you came," you know, and it lifts you up and you begin to feel good. There are people that are so negative that, you know, you want to go and find a rope and hang yourself when you've been around them for a while. We got to learn this. We are emotional creatures, men and women, and our emotions play havoc with our bodies and how we behave. Now, Adam and Eve were perfect when they were created, and God intended for them to enjoy the Garden of Eden in total harmony with his lush plants and perfect climate. That was God's perfect will. Now, the good news is that when the person is born again, he can live happy and fruitful in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to Romans 8:11. That's Romans 8:11. If I get to Romans, I'm doing good. Here we go. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Now that's the good news. The Holy Spirit wants to come into your life. He wants the same power that raised Christ up from the grave, his physical body, is pulsating through you. I have that power in my body available. But I can quench that by my emotions. If you do have an arrested development spirit, you're really up the creek, because now you're crippled badly. I will have to talk about that in another message. But an arrested development spirit is when you were traumatized as a child, your emotions were locked up, they never matured, and you are a child in an adult body. That's an arrested development spirit. Before that person can get healed, we got to kick the spirit out. So we're talking about spirit, but today I'm talking mostly about emotions. If you turn to Nehemiah, we're going to read one verse. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse number 10. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be you sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. This is a fantastic statement. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now let me ask you this question. There have been times when you are down and you have some Christian music. And you put on, if it is a CD or computer or whatever you have, but you put on some nice music, Christian music, upbeat, positive, flowing melody. What does it do to you? It makes you begin to feel good. Because there is some joy coming. And the joy is harmonizing with your soul brain. And suddenly now, you have some strength. Let me try to illustrate that for you. Saturday. Now, I've been to the dentist, so I've been on pain medication. Because the doctor said you've got to have that. Keep the swelling down, and I didn't want to mess with my mouth, so I said, okay, doc. So I've been on ibuprofen, which is not a good drug at all, and they put me on antibiotics, and I quit that about Thursday this week. The antibiotics I quit Saturday. And I realized this, I was walking the van, I don't feel good, I feel tired. And then I realized, I just have withdrawal from the drugs. So I said, well, I'm not going to go back and agree to drugs. I mean, I'm going to whip this. I'm going to get out of this. I'm not going to be hooked on this. And so I'm going to do it. So I was sitting around trying to eat. And suddenly the Holy Spirit simply told me this. You are depressed. I heard that. I felt, yeah, you're right. I'm depressed. I know some things that happened that particular day, and I'm not good to details on that. And they'd open up memories of old events, and they brought it up in my soul, and I didn't realize I was depressed. I wanted to lay down. I wanted to sleep. And I said, no, we're not going to lay down and go to sleep. I'm going to go out and trim some rose bushes. They need to be trimmed anyway. This is a good day to go out. So I just prayed, decided I'm not going to be depressed. I rebuked that. I went out. I started cutting rose bushes, trimmed them down. And you know what? I got back up. I was not depressed anymore. I had a choice. And the depression made my body tired. I knew this. If I would have laid down and slept, I would have been more tired when I woke up. It was not the problem. The problem was my emotions. I want to get in just a couple over here. If we're going to turn to Proverbs with me, 15:13. A merry heart or a merry soul. Anytime you read heart in the Bible, it referred to the soul, not the blood pump. A merry soul makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart or the soul, the spirit is broken. Grief will take you down. Now, I've been grieving over my wife. She's still alive. She's in the care home. But right now, she's at the place where I walk in, and she does not recognize me. She does not recognize time anymore. And I realize she's living dead. And as I look around, I remember we did this together. We did that together. We did all these things together. And I got to realize it's over. I can't change it. I can do two things. I can roll my grief on the Lord and say, you take it, and I will do what God wants me to do, where I can sit and grieve and just kill myself. A merry soul or a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Then 17:22. A merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drags the bones. Now, why did he bring up the bones here? You know what you have in your bones? Your bones manufacture blood cells. Your red blood cells, your white blood cells are produced in the bone marrow. Your bones are factories. And so the Holy Spirit told Solomon here that if you have a broken spirit, if your soul is cast down, it dries the bone. Why? Because it creates negative energy that would be transferred to electricity, and it would mess up the signals to the bones, and the bones would not produce the bone marrow. We're not produce the cells we need. We're going to spend some time on this for a few Sundays here. And then, Proverbs 18:14. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear. Listen closely now. If your soul is wounded, you're not happy. That soul of yours will make sure that your sickness is not cured. Your soul will simply lock you down. You've got to take control of your soul, and you've got to line the soul up with the Word of God. You do that with your spirit. It's simply an act of your will. Now, I know this. that many people do not like me. There's nothing I can do about it. I'm not going to get depressed that people don't like me. It's their problem. I like myself. God loves me. There are some people that like me. But I'm not going to be able to make everybody like me. So I'm not going to be depressed over that. That's just a matter of fact. I'm not going to have this or that, whatever it is that I want to have in my life. But that's not going to depress me. I'm going to be thanking God for what I have and what He's doing, not what I think I should have. Let me finish up here on page number 3. Emotions have the ability to create positive and negative energy in the physical brain. Positive energy promotes wellness in the body and brings the person to harmony. Negative energy is transferred to the physical brain and converted to a strong electrical current that slams into the brainstem, causing an immediate malfunction, which sends out incorrect signals to the organs and causes them to glitch as well. Suddenly, the thyroid is not working properly. The same can be said about the lungs, heart, liver, gallbladder, stomach, colon, kidneys, and all the different glands of the body. This person now will begin to experience ulcers, colitis, high blood pressure, heart problems, strokes, kidney disease, headaches, mental disturbances, goiters, tumors, diabetes, arthritis, and the list goes on and on. So, all sickness in the physical body originates in the soul brain. Have you read what God told King Solomon from Proverbs? So, that's the end of the sermon today. I ran out of time, but I didn't want to scoot through this. We just saved this for next week, add some more stuff to it. But here's what I want you to take away today. Your soul brain is you. You have a soul body. If your soul is unhappy, your physical body will be unhappy. You've got to take control with your spirit that is born of God. Someone said, if you got 2 dogs, which is going to be the strongest, the one you feed the most. You feed one dog, you starve the other one, and this dog will win. You simply feed your spirit and starve your soul from creating negative stuff. How do you feed your soul? Reading the Word, praying, singing, praising God, thinking about good things, worshiping the Lord. That increases the power of the Spirit. And the Spirit cannot take control over the soul and its sinful nature. It's a battle, but you have the key. If we don't have knowledge, we don't do it. I shared you something with you today, how you can begin to change your life by changing your thinking and switching from soul brain to your spirit to control your soul. This is what I had to do in my life personally. I have to make choices every day. Will I be depressed? Will I be happy? Will I be positive? Will I be negative? I can make a choice. I have that free will. You make a choice. And it begins, as I started at the beginning of the sermon, by forgiving others and forgiving yourself. That's as far as we're going to go today. I'm going to pick it up here next week. And to those of you watching, listening, you might say, well, I'm not saved. How? I cannot even get into the program. Yes, you can. You can get saved right now by simply confessing that you are a sinner. Ask God to forgive you. Confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. that he died on the cross for you, rose on the third day. He paid for your sins and asked Jesus to come into your life to save you and to wash you with his blood, and you will be saved. When we finish here, the screen will change on your computer or your TV, and you will see three crosses coming up, and then a voice come up by Pastor Charles Terrell that will take just a few more minutes, and he will show you how to get saved, the verses to pray with. He will pray with you and make sure that this is happening. And if you do that today, would you contact us? Would you let us know so we can rejoice with you and I can pray with you and give you some more instructions? To those of you that are walking with the Lord, you are in total harmony. You have no problem with your soul. You are free of disease. You are perfect. Pray for the rest of us. But those of you that simply today says, well, I do have certain problems, go through my outline again. You have it on the internet. You can pull it up. And then pray. Read the scriptures. And then says, God, show me what I need to do. The only one, listen closely now, the only one that cares about you are two beings, God and yourself. When it comes down to everything else, no one really cares about me. I have to care for myself. You have to care for yourself. We can support each other. We can love each other. But when it comes down to it, it's you and God. So take your time and say, God, I need more help. He will give it to you. I pray that you not blow the sermon off, but that you will simply take some action and say, I'm going to examine my life to make sure that I am where I should be. May God bless you. I love you. I would not be preaching to you. Here's Brother Thomas.
Father God, thank you for the word, Lord. And John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for the Bible. Gives us rules to live by, Lord. We thank you for the lesson today on soul damage, the ability to live prosperous. We thank you that God cares for his creation and every facet of it, Lord. And we just ask your blessing on those that came to partake today, here and all over the world, and those that will partake by video later. And we thank you, Father, for continuing to keep open lines of communication out there for the average human being and the average ministry, Lord. We know there are those that are trying to squash communication and control thoughts and activities. We thank you for freedom in Jesus. And as the Bible says, those whom the Son has set free are free indeed. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now, you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just 1 commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood, so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
Been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the first part in the series, The Power of Forgiveness, and was entitled, Where Does Sickness Begin? Mankind was created to know, love, and serve God. When we hurt each other and seek forgiveness, there is often a warm-up period after reconciliation, and we superimpose our imperfect traits on God,
mistakenly believing that He will treat us the same way. God designed us with a living computer to automatically control bodily functions like temperature, blood pressure, heart rate, digestion, and the elimination of waste. The pituitary gland at the base of the brain serves as a master control of the entire gland system of the body. The physical body is just a shell to house the soul and serves as a replica of the soul body. Emotions have the ability to create positive and negative energy in the physical brain. When the soul is happy, the physical body operates normally. However, when the soul is unhappy, the negative emotions are transferred to the physical brain and converted to electrical current which slams into the brainstem, disturbing the nervous system and causing the organs and glands to malfunction. The physical body is resilient, but continuous negative emotions in the soul will cause sickness. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1734. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.